Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all of the things that you have done for us. God, we're thankful for another day we can wake up and enjoy a day on your earth. God, a time that we can join together in fellowship here with our Christian family as we open up your word during Bible study and as we praise your name and glorify you during worship. God, we are so thankful for the provisions that you've given to us in your word to be able to guide us into all truth and to help us understand what we must do and what we need to understand and teach to others. God, we're so thankful for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us in our lives. God, we ask you to be with those that are sick among us. There are several we know that are dealing with sickness, that are recovering from surgeries. And God, we ask that you please be with all of them. And we ask that you help them to recover as they may be able to. And if it's your will, allow them to come back and be a part back with us here at the family at Dalreda. God, we ask that you be with those that have lost loved ones recently. We know that there's been some loss among our family here, and we ask that you please comfort them, encourage them as only you can. Help us to always look toward those things which are given to us in your word to inspire us and give us courage and help in times of trials. God, most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for his sacrifice on the cross, and we're thankful for his willingness to come here and die for us so that we would have the ability to be reconciled with you. God, we're thankful for him, and it's through his name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know exactly how Joseph felt there at the end of the book of Genesis. It's very interesting to read the story of Joseph, and most of us have probably read the story of Joseph since we were young children. The idea that Joseph was born, of course, into a family of multiple brothers and sisters, and in fact, that's where the 12 tribes came from, right? So there were 12 brothers all together in that family. I can only imagine what that family was like. I grew up in a household of two brothers and two sisters and mom and dad. So we had six in our family. Well, you multiply that by two and you just got the brothers in Joseph's family. So I can only imagine the chaos in the bathrooms in the mornings as they were trying to prepare to go worship God or something along those lines. I mean, it was crazy in my home. It's crazy even now. I'm the only guy in my home and I have three women. In fact, this morning I said, Monica, I need somewhere to get ready. And so she had to take her curling iron and straightening iron and go take care of the girls upstairs. You know, that's just the way it goes, right? And Wayne, I can only understand or really kind of guess and surmise how Joseph felt about his brothers growing up. But we see the story of his life unfolding. And he went from being a young boy in the house, being really Jacob's favorite son, we see, to being persecuted by his brothers. It really goes beyond that normal brotherly love, right, that you have in a family. Your brothers always pick on each other. That's nothing new. I can tell you a lot of stories from my life. We don't have time for that, of brothers picking and giving each other grief, right? It goes beyond that, though, in Joseph's life. And Joseph goes from being the favored son to being the persecuted son and ultimately the one sold into slavery into a foreign country. And Joseph leaves not knowing if he'll ever be home or see his father or his mother or his brother ever again. And that story unfolds in the latter part of the book of Genesis to me and is an amazing story that you see of all these catastrophic things that went against Joseph in his young life. And most of us, if we ever encountered those things, would probably just give up. Let's be honest. We would just give up in life. If you were thrown into a pit by your own family and then sold into slavery to a country and people that you had no idea where you were or who you were with, you would probably just give up. I know I probably would think about that. Joseph did not, though. And as you see Joseph and the story of Joseph unfolding, I love to go to the very end of the story. It's a great story, but when you go to the end and you really see the end of that story, it resonates so much with me and how lacking I probably am with regard to what I see in life and how God affects life. It encourages me. It challenges me. If you'll remember in Genesis chapter 50, there at the very end of the book, the very last chapter of the book, is when Joseph dies. But before Joseph dies, he buries his father Jacob, and they take him away in the far-off land back where Abraham was buried, and they buried Jacob there in the land, and they come back to their own country there in Egypt. And when they come back and arrive, the brothers are scared to death then that now that Jacob is gone, now that the dad is gone, that Joseph is going to retaliate against them. That's what they're scared to death about. And so they don't even go to Joseph himself. Now, if you remember, several years before, Joseph already said, hey, I hold no aught against you. You know, you remember a couple chapters over, he kind of plays the prank on them, right? Because they don't really recognize him. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph, who he is. And so Joseph brings him in, of course, and keeps that cup there so that Benjamin has to stay. And they get scared to death. They end up all coming. Jacob comes. That's when he reveals himself as a brother. And then they cry on each other's necks. They talk about how much they love and how much they're sorry. And you see that kind of unfolding years before. But here at the end of the book of Genesis, perhaps one of the last scenes recorded in Joseph's life, his brothers are again fearful of him. And they send messengers to him in chapter 50 because they are scared what's going to happen to them. And so they tell him, they tell Joseph, verse 17, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when these men came and spoke to him. What I love to see is the next couple of verses. And this, to me, is the challenge that we have of seeing how God provides for His exclusive people. Joseph, of course, receives the servants. His brothers then, in verse 18, after the servants came first, the brothers come into him, and they fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. I can imagine the guilt, the suffering, the mental anguish these brothers had, realizing what they had done to their younger son. You know, I can only imagine how bad and terrible they felt. And obviously here you see they really have never forgotten it, did they? Even when Joseph kind of forgave them before, years ago, saying, hey, it's okay. I love you. Joseph says this, and again, I have this highlighted and underlined in my Bible, and I encourage you maybe to think about that as well. When you think about how God provides for His people, Joseph says this, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but, and I love that three-letter word most of the time in this scripture, but God meant it for good in order to bring out this present result to preserve many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had every right in the world to punish his brothers. Whether it was probably under the laws of the land or whether it was just outright on trying to make sure that they do not receive the eternal blessings maybe that they would have received otherwise. He did not have to give them what he gave them, but he did. And so what Joseph, the story of Joseph, shows us and many other stories in the Bible show us is that God has always provided for and protected His people. And when you think about the exclusivity of the Lord's church and the fact that we are God's people in this world today, that because we are God's church, we are His people. God will provide for us. And I love that thought. Others don't have that luxury. Others don't have that blessing because they're not part of the Lord's church. And unfortunately, the religious world gets very confused about this as you look around us and everybody thinks just because you believe in God or you believe in Jesus that you're going to be blessed just as everyone else would be, but they're morally and scripturally wrong. But we can know that God provides for His people. I want you to think about for a moment here. Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt abandoned? You know, what do you say to someone who believes in that God's provisions mean that there'll be no pain or suffering or sickness, etc. in their life? Because there's some that fully believe that. How do you explain to them God's ability to use subtle and unplanned events to affect life so that much better things happen down the road? By the way, we call that providence. We're going to talk about that in a moment. I mean, how do we explain these things to people? How do we try to convey to them the importance of being a part of God's exclusive body? Because it's important for us to understand these concepts ourselves to be able to convey them to others as well. God's exclusive church means we have exclusive access to God's provisions and His protection that others don't have. Plain and simple. Now, does that mean everybody that is not a part of the Lord's church is going to befall tragedy, that they're going to suffer excruciatingly painful. No, it doesn't mean that. God blesses those who are good and those who are evil. We see that throughout the scriptures, that God doesn't necessarily just pronounce judgment and catastrophe and destruction on anyone. But we do know from the scriptures that God's provisions, God's providing, God's protection occurs for those who are His people. Think about in the scriptures real quickly before we get too deep into this. Think about the wonderful and multiple examples we have of God protecting and providing for His people. We already talked about Joseph very briefly. Think about the children of Israel. I cannot recount. It would take multiple classes, if not multiple quarters, to talk about the ways that God provided for and protected the people of Israel once they left Egypt and going toward the promised land, right? Whether it's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness or after the fact when Joshua went and stormed all of the cities and destroyed and conquered them on behalf of God, you see God's protective hand in every facet of it. You see it in the falling of the walls of Jericho. You see it as He protected and provided manna and quail in the wilderness. You see it as He provided water for them multiple times so they would not thirst. You see God's protection and provisions throughout the children of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, you see other stories as well. You think about the story of Elijah. And if y'all were not here last Sunday, in a world of fatigue, go bake a cake. Wonderful lesson, wonderful sermon. Get online and listen to it. Jeremy did a wonderful job talking about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And when you look at that story, what you see is God's protection and providing for Elijah in a time of catastrophe and trouble. There was a famine that was pronounced among the land. God preserved and protected Elijah. He allowed him to go and stay by a brook, the brook Kidron, until it went dry. But while he stayed there, the ravens would provide for him. And then after that stopped, and after that water dried up there, he provided for him to go and stay with this widow until this famine was over with, and she was able to provide and protect him by providing him food and shelter. God provided and He protected Elijah. Think of Esther, who was in the right place at the right time there to preserve the nation of Israel and the Jews that were there in the country. And you think of the providential care that Esther had there. I love the verse where Mordecai comes to Esther and says, "Perhaps God allowed you to be in this position for a time like this, a time like this," encouraging her not to spurn her opportunity to be in the right place at the right time. And in fact, God protected and provided for the Jews because of Esther. Think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And had he not been in that position, had he not been a part of that, it would have been a much harder and more difficult time to convince the king to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. But Nehemiah allowed God to protect and provide for the people of Israel again because as a cupbearer for the king, he was able to go and be in the place to return the people there to Jerusalem to build the walls. Think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I really don't like using their Chaldean names, but that's what we'll use because that's what we know them by. When we think about those three young men from that were Hebrew that were there in captivity, and think about how they were preserved because of their faithfulness to God, right? We know that story from our childhood as well, but I love to read the verse in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where they are commanded to bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, and they said this to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." It's already settled, is what they said. "We don't need to give you an answer. You know us. You know what our answer is going to be, but we're going to say it anyways." It says here, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And I love this, and this is one of me, and I know Mark Davidson loves this little thing. We have it circled and underlined in our Bibles there in verse 18. "But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And they're not going to do it. And they stood firm. And what you see in that story is God preserved and protected them in that fire furnace, bringing them out to safety. Daniel in the lion's den, another story from our childhood as well. But as adults, I think it rings a little bit differently to us when we start thinking about the pressures of cowering to those who are in power and trying to protect not only ourselves or maybe our families, But we see Daniel there in the lion's den, and in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, standing firm for God, standing up and saying, I will not stop praying to my God. And so in the end, what we see is the result. God protected him. God protected those that were faithful. Acts chapter 16, Paul's release from the Philippian jail underscores the fact that God is going to protect and provide for those who are his people. You know, I love the fact that the people were praying for his release. You know, I think that's great. And then you see ultimately that God grants that petition, that prayer, and causes the earthquake, right, to allow the Philippian jail cells to all open up and everyone could escape if they wanted to. But Paul and Silas, of course, did not. And so Paul stayed there inside the cell. Paul and Barnabas, I think, not Silas. His first missionary journey. But Paul stayed there, and what you see ultimately is they did not escape, but later they were let out. So their prayer was answered, right, that Paul was released from prison, maybe not necessarily in the way they may have ever imagined that he would have been released. But Paul was protected, Paul was provided for by God because of his faithfulness and because he was one of God's chosen people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul's in the jail. And I think it's interesting to read Philippians chapter 1 is that Paul had a desire to leave at that point and obviously be out of jail. No one wanted to be, he was on home confinement is I guess the best way to put it at this point in his life. But he was ready to be able to leave and to be free and go to the brethren again. And he was confident, as we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, that God would get him released and he would be able to see the brethren again. And ultimately, we know his faith was rewarded. And he enjoyed God's protection and provisions as he was released and was able to go see the brethren again before the latter part of his life where he was killed. Story after story after story in the New and the Old Testaments tell us that God protects, God provides for his people. Quick lessons from these several passages and many more is that one, God has the power. He has the power to deliver from all kinds of dangers, whether it's death, sickness, cruel treatment, whatever it may be. God has that power. Again, that is a characteristic of God. We usually call it the omnipotent. God is omnipotent. It means he is all powerful. He has all the power necessary or needed to be able to do whatever he wants to do. That is God. That is defined as who God is. He has the power. Number two, we know that God uses, and he has used his power to protect his followers, both in miraculous ways and also non-miraculous ways we see in the scriptures. And when God is revealed in the scriptures to us, especially as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can see there's no further need for the miraculous. And God says that's been done away with. The perfect has come. God's word has been revealed to us. We have no need for the miraculous anymore in life. And that's another whole study. We can get into that later. But God does not necessarily use the miraculous in order to protect us now. But he did, didn't he? When you think about the ways that he provided for and miraculously gave the provisions needed for his people in the past, whether it was the manna and quail, the Old Testament, or whether it was the reduction of suffering in the New Testament by those dealing with illnesses or being lame or leprosy. You know, we're going through those kind of stories with our children, I believe, right now, talking about those kind of stories of healing. And those miracles obviously were there. And that's God's power shining through to make sure and protect and provide for those who were his followers. Number three, God has provided many things for his people. Whether it's money or food or maybe even marriage mates, God has provided these things for his people. I love to look at the Old Testament stories about how God granted the prayers when they were looking for a faithful spouse, right? When you think of Isaac and Rebekah trying to pray so that their son would find the right woman to marry. I'm kind of on the verse side nowadays. I'm praying very regularly that I find that my daughters find the right man to marry. And Wayne, as my daughter is approaching 13, or she is 13, it becomes much more of a real reality to me that needs to be a stronger prayer. Y'all understand that, right? As parents, so the idea of praying for someone to come and be a part of that person's life that is good for them. More specifically, God's people want them to be of God's people, right? And the Jews, they wanted them to be Jews. They wanted them to come from their family. And you see that in the Old Testament, how they wanted and prayed for someone to be a part of their family lineage, so to speak. And to be able to marry their son, or I guess in some respects, probably their daughters. But the sons were looking for those wives. And you see the provisions that God was able to give. God has the power. He has used that power in miraculous and non-miraculous ways in order to provide many things for those who are His followers and those who are His people. Whether it was the money, food, marriage, mates, God has provided. And number four, it's undisputed that God will provide and take care of His people even today. We're going to look at this through the Scriptures quickly as we go through some of these things, but before we dive into a couple ways that God provides for His people today, I want to think about a couple misgivings and misconceptions that some people have about God's provisions and His protection. Number one, one of the faulty misconceptions sometimes is that God will always deliver us from every problem or evil that falls upon us. A lot of people think because we are God's people, whether you think that we're the Jews in the Old Testament or today we're the Lord's church, we're part of His exclusive body, His exclusive church, that because we're a member, that means God's not going to let anything happen to us. And that in reality, there are some people who think that. And on the backside, there are some that will argue, well, there is no God or there is no church, because if there was, He wouldn't let you suffer. Well, that's a common misconception about the way that God operates and the way that God provides and protects us in our lives. Sometimes pain and suffering is a good thing. You know that? I'm not saying all pain, all suffering is good. But how would you know whether to dress a wound or not if you didn't have pain? You know, because the mess up way back in Genesis chapter 3, I say mess up, that was the downfall of man, right? Mess up is a very mild way to put it. But the sin that came into the world back in Genesis chapter 3, because of that, we have suffering and pain. We have the ability to be injured and to be hurt and to die. And because we have that ability, because that is a possibility in our lives, the idea of pain and suffering is not always a bad thing, because it allows us to react and reflect and possibly change course of action, right? That's what we see with regard to it. But there is a misconception with regard to God's provision and protection, is that just because you're God's people, that He's always going to deliver you from your every problem or every evil that falls upon you. That's not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. Now, if you're God's people, what He does promise you, and we'll talk about this in a moment, is the fact that He provides opportunities for you to walk through those doors. He provides opportunities for you to change your course and your action so that you can remedy some things that you have from evil or suffering. But this is a misconception that you cannot blanketly say, just because we are God's chosen people, we will never befall any evil or any suffering or pain in our lives. It's just not true. In fact, the Scriptures say just the opposite, that if we are Christians, we will suffer for His name. Number two, the second misconception that sometimes we have about God's provisions and protections is that God is to blame when we suffer or falter because of evil. You hear this argument made a lot of different ways and a lot of different times, especially by those who are trying to prove the non-existence of God and the fact that if there was a God, then, you know, obviously He wouldn't allow pain and suffering in this world. But when it comes down to the realization and the reasoning that we should have an experience in life, we see God's not the one to point the finger of blame at when we often have suffering or we falter because of evil. Usually it's those, four fingers pointing back. What do they say? You point one finger at somebody, you have four fingers. Really, there's three pointing back. You ever heard that adage? Be careful where you point the finger at, because you always got them pointing back at you, right? And that's what we've got to understand and realize, recognize as God's people, is that God is not to blame when we suffer. God is not to blame because of the evil that we choose to follow. And it's a misconception, unfortunately, that so many see in this world. Number three, third misconception about God's provision and protection is that we don't have to do anything but pray to enjoy God's provision and protection. And hopefully I can get to the end of this lesson where we kind of reinforce this. But in this modern world today, some people are going to say, well, you just pray about it, leave it all to God, and God's going to take care of everything. And the stark reality is that just because God's going to be working on things doesn't mean it's all up to God in this life. It's not. It's up to you. It's up to me. We can pray for God to heal the sick. And in our honest trust, hope, and believe that God will be able to help provide avenues of escape or avenues of healing for them, whether it's the natural born healing of the body or whether it's doctors who are well educated enough to be able to go in there and administer maybe some type of medication or treatment to them to help them recover. But we still have to go to a doctor. We can't just sit at home and pray for healing but not seek after those things that God says are available for us. We can't pray for someone to come to Jesus. And we do this very often. And I'm stepping on everybody's toes, probably myself included. We can't say, God, please help others come to Jesus and just expect them to walk through the doors. That's not the way prayer acts. That's not how God protects and provides for His family. It's not just up to God in this life to take those actions which lead others to Christ. God is actively involved. God provides His Word. God provides us with a lot of different tools and abilities. And He provides the Lord's church to show the support and the love toward one another. Right? The passages say, hey, they're going to know your Christians by your love. Right? Love one another. For when they see you, they're going to want to be a part of you. Those are all well and good. That means it's up to us to do something. It's not just we sit around and pray thinking someone else is going to do it. Or we sit around just pray thinking God's miraculously going to bring it about. As Christians, God provides and He protects us. We ask Him for it. We entreat Him. We pray that He is going to be there for us. But we have got to be there for Him too. And unfortunately, the religious world around us sometimes forgets that. And honestly, sometimes we forget that. There's a reason why we are to be together when we assemble. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the idea of coming together. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the idea of coming together, not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together, as some do, but joining together. Why? To edify, to encourage, to support, to be there for each other in this world. We can't sit at home and pray, God, please make this church strong. God, please help Dalrated to be the light on the lamp hill, on the lampstand, be that light shining from the hill, but we're standing at home doing nothing. Prayer can bring about wonderful, wonderful things, but not always prayer alone. We've got to be engaged and we've got to do something in obedience to what God's commands are in our lives. Three misconceptions. Now, let's think real quickly. As you think about how does God help protect and provide for us today? Well, one, God has promised us to be with us at all times, to sustain us with His creation, and to never leave our side. And I love this promise of God. There's a lot of promises that God gives to us in the Scriptures, right? I mean, you can look through the Old Testament and the New Testament and see a whole bunch, a slew of promises that God gives to us. That if we are faithful and obedient, God's going to fulfill His part of the bargain. In law, and again, I love to think legally. I don't know why, right? I'm a lawyer. But you think about a contract. A contract is a give and a take, right? And a contract is an agreement between two different individuals, two people or two groups or whatever it might be, that are getting together, making a joint agreement with each other. And when you have that joint agreement, there are going to be conditions on one party that the other party is going to be expecting, and there's going to be conditions of that other party that the original party is going to be expecting to be fulfilled. It's a mutual obligation that you have toward one another. God does the same thing to us. When you think about the promises that He gives to us throughout His Scriptures, He talks about the fact He will be with us if we are with Him. Very simple, tit for tat. Quid pro quo is the Latin term, right? If we are with God, God is with us. You look all the way back in the Old Testament. I don't think all these scriptures. We won't ever get done with this lesson. But jot them down, look at them, and see. But you see in Deuteronomy, and this is reiterated really at the end of Deuteronomy all the way through Joshua, because I love this common phrasing. In fact, it was the theme of Lives of Leaders this last year. But it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for your Lord, your God is one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." But you know what it says? If you read these passages, God conditions it on Him being with them and fulfilling His commands. And you think about the Old Testament And you think about the conquering of the Canaan land with Joshua, and you see time and time again, God was with them as they went in there and they went into each city and overtook those cities. But then you also read some of the stories, such as the falter at Ai, where the people of Israel forgot God. And because of that, they were beaten. Our God has promised us that He's going to be with us. He's going to make sure that we are sustained with those things that He has created that were very good, He said. He's going to make sure that He never leaves our side, but the problem becomes we can leave His side. You know, I've seen several different ways to phrase it and talk about it, but talking about the idea of God never leaves. It's you who have changed your position when you think about a messed up relationship with God. Because God doesn't change. God doesn't falter. He honestly is never leaving you, but you very well could leave Him. God says, I will protect, I will provide. Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer there says, verses 5 through 6, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? One of the greatest things about God's provision, God providing and His protection to us, is that He has promised us He will always be there. It always reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, the fact that that dad was always on that porch, looking in the distance, waiting on his son to return. The dad didn't leave. The dad didn't sell the house. The dad didn't say, hey, I'm done with this and I give up. I'm not even going to tell my son where I'm at. The father never had that mindset at all, and that's just how God is to us. He's always waiting. He's always looking. He's always ready to welcome us back because He has promised us He won't ever leave, and He won't. Second thing that God does for us as He provides and He protects us is He uses His providence to work to bring about positive income outcomes. And unfortunately, my time is running low. I'm not sure I'm going to get through everything in the providential discussion this morning, but I'll try to quickly go through some of the main points and get them to you to probably provoke your thought. Now, providence to me is a thing that's very difficult to really kind of grasp and to hold on to. And Bob, it's one of those things where, you know, I honestly look back in my life and think that was the providence of God. But you know what? I can't prove it. And as an attorney, you know, I like proof. I really do. I like a lot of proof. And so, you know, when you think about it, what evidence do I have to show that this was the providence of God? Sometimes it's slim pickings when it comes to, hey, this is the providence of God. God did this for me. Now, I will say, some of us are very quick to try and attribute things to God. And I would caution you, always be careful what you place at the feet of God and say that He's responsible for. As a Christian, I would never want to ascribe something to God that could not be God. It may be Satan for all you know. So be cautious and careful about what you ascribe, saying, well, God did this in my life, or God did this, or God said this, or God put me in this place. Be careful, be cautious. Unless you can prove that God put you in those places, it's going to be very careful to put there. But there are a lot of times in your lives where you may think, I see God's hands in this. You know, are there some times when you think of that? I mean, there are to me in life. I came to Montgomery in 2004 not knowing a soul. Well, I take it back. I knew Rob Baker and Kyle Butt who were here. Rob Mallory went to school with me at Freed, and Kyle was at school. Kyle and Bethany were at Freed with me. So I knew when I came to Montgomery in 04, they were in this area, and ultimately Rob and Mallory were here worshiping at Dalreda. I didn't know anybody else here. I mean, we had come. My dad had tried out for preacher a couple years before. And so, you know, I was aware of the congregation, aware of some of the people maybe. I think Ben Slauson thought I remembered them, but, you know, that Ben thought everybody remembered them. You know, and it wasn't until I got into the town and started getting a part of things that, you know, I started feeling comfortable here. And I can probably say I believe maybe it was God's will for me to be here. His providential care and guidance, maybe for God to be. I could have gone to law school, by the way, in California. I was admitted into Pepperdine. Bob got a scholarship to go to Pepperdine School of Law. I turned it down to go to Cumberland School of Law in Birmingham. So, I, you know, in my mind, I always think back, what if I had gone there? My life would have been drastically different, probably. I moved here, met Monica at church here because I had selected and chose to come to Dalreda to church. I met her here, and we got married, and have two daughters, and lived happily ever after. No, it's not happily ever after. It's a good ever after. It's a happily ever after in the grand scheme of things. Everybody's got their ups and downs in life, right? It's not perfect. But when I go back and look at things, I sometimes think it was God's providence that brought me to Montgomery. And it was God's providence that brought me to Dalreda. And because of that, I see all the wonderful blessings that I had. Now, I can't prove it, y'all. I can't. I'm going to ask God one day, you know, if that's, hey, that's what it was. But I truly believe God allows, and the way you think of God's providence is this. God allows natural, normal, physical situations and circumstances to be used in ways that are going to be good for the benefit of Him and His church and for us as Christians and His people. And I think that's what you see in God's providence, is that not necessarily He is dictating or kind of like a chessboard. It's not a chessboard to God where He is strategically thinking, I'm going to move Dean over here for this situation. I'm going to put Bob over here in this situation. You know, I think David will be good here. But He's allowing you to make your decisions and choices and trying to help surround us with opportunities and positivity and good outcomes because we are His people. He's allowing us the free will, the free moral agency we have to make the choices in our lives, the decisions that we can make. But when we make those decisions, He is allowing us to have presented to us opportunities for positive outcomes. In fact, that's what you see, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, who's called according to His purpose? His Christians, His family, that's who are called according to His purpose. We're all actually called to His purpose. God's purpose is for us to become baptized believers, forgiven of sin, so we can be reconciled with Him, right? And live eternally with Him one day in heaven. That we're all called to His purpose. And if we're called to His purpose and we fulfill those things as His children, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. You know, we can think all the times, if I had not stopped at this certain place, I wouldn't have met this certain person. If I had not chosen to go to this event, this would not have happened. You know, if that tire hadn't blown out on the side of the road, this would not have happened. God works in our lives in ways and presents opportunities for us so that we are able to be cared for and taken care of. Now again, this is not necessarily things that are outside of His Word. God helps us understand through His Word what His will is. And we're going to talk about that in a second when you think about God's providence. But God establishes our steps. God establishes our purpose. God establishes our focus. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand this? 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul understood. There we see the fact that God and Jesus has direction, gives them, provides them direction in their life to go and teach and to preach and to make those things happen. And that's what you see here in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:13, another passage I like to look at when you think about the providence of God. It says there, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. He doesn't give us the solution. He doesn't give us an out, right, Doug? He doesn't say, hey, here's how you get out of this. This is how you avoid it. He's saying when you get in the middle of temptation, there's going to be an option to get out of it. And as we see in the Scriptures, what God says is He's there waiting for you. Because He knows that you can turn away from those temptations and overcome it. Five quick facts about providence, and I'm going to throw them all up on the screen at the same time, because I'm going to rush through them real quickly. But five facts of providence that we see. One, it's strong enough to conquer any problem. The idea of providence of God, the power that God has through providence, is able to conquer anything. Romans 8:28, we just read that, reinforces the idea that we are having God actively working and being a part of our lives, and it makes us strong enough to conquer anything. It touches even everyday events. The providence of God is something that God is able to utilize and affect everything. Number three, the providence of God offers opportunity to man to obey God's will. And I think that's not something to really escape or not to think about here is the idea of God's will that we see. Now, again, I like to get a discussion about God's big will and God's little will. And that's just my terminology there. God's big will to me is the overwhelming umbrella will of God. And that's the fact that He wants all of us to come into salvation. He wants all of us to be reconciled to Him. God wants us to have our sins washed away so that we will be with Him eternally in heaven one day when we die on this earth. That's God's will for mankind, is that we become reconciled to Him. There's also God's little will. And the little will becomes those everyday choices. What does God want us to do every single day? Now, He doesn't care what brand of toothpaste we buy. I don't believe He really matters. He concerns Himself maybe with those small, minute things with regard to those everyday decisions. But He does care about us making those decisions that affect our souls and our spiritual well-being. And so those everyday, daily decisions that we make in the context of God and His life, God providentially helps those things be conformed to what can be positive outcomes for us. God's will must be done in all things. Well, we've got to seek and search after what God's will is. Now, how can we know what God's will is? It's not a miraculous revelation to us. We don't have a prophet like Hosea coming to us and telling us, this is what God says, Wayne. Hosea doesn't do that today. We don't have a prophet that does that today. We know that because we open up God's Word right here. And God's Word tells us what the will of God is. He inspired the Holy Spirit to be able, or the Holy Spirit inspired writers to be able to convey to us what God's will is. We've got to do that to be able to know what God's will is. But God's providence offers us opportunities to follow after God's will, to follow after those things that He has prescribed for us, to do good, not evil, to tell the truth, not to lie, to be faithful, not unfaithful, to care for others, not to be neglectful. God's will is prescribed here for us in those everyday events, and God's providence allows us to have those opportunities to grab a hold of them. Now, whether we do or not, it's on us. God's not going to force us to do anything. That's our free will. But we have that opportunity. God's providence opens the door for the gospel. Tonight's a good example of that. I don't know how many of y'all picked up the little flyers and maybe passed them out or handed them out. I know that we've been handing them out to those that we help minister to in the food pantry. And so they've all been invited to come. But God opens the doors of spreading His gospel message to us, and we've got to step through those doors. We've got to be a part of those things. Again, it's on us to do those things, just like Paul was back in 2 Corinthians talking about going and teaching the gospel of Christ. It's up for us to grab a hold of that same duty in our lives as well as Christians and as His people. And finally, five, safety. God's providence safely guides us into the future. God cares and protects and provides for His people. And because of that, He allows His providential care to help guide us into those things in the future that we may need to have to overcome and to deal with other things. I didn't get to the last point today, and I'm really sorry, but God listens and answers to our prayers. One way, a huge way, that God provides and protects us is by listening and answering prayers. And again, this could be probably a lesson in and of itself, but real seven ways I want to use this. I think this is very important to kind of go over real quickly, but I only got 2 minutes here. Wayne Jackson did this, and he did an article, so you can get on his ChristianCourier.com and look up ways our prayers could be hindered. The idea, the concept of hindrance really comes from the idea where Paul talks about, it's Peter, in the 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talking about Christian men being careful on how they conduct their lives or conduct their Christian lives because they want to do it in ways, quote unquote, that their prayers will not be hindered. What does that mean? And it deals with the effectiveness of our prayers. And so Wayne kind of gets into these different ways our prayers could be hindered. And I think it's very appropriate real quickly for me to run through them before the second bell. Number one, faithless prayers flounder. If you don't have faith when you pray, you got a problem because those prayers are going to flounder. They will not be answered. Well, they will be answered. They'll be answered with no. Number two, ignorance impedes our invocation. We've got to know who we're praying for, why we're praying, and what we're praying for. It's so important that we pray in ways that are in accordance with the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We've got to read His Bible. You can't just get out there and pray for whatever you want to willy-nilly and expect God to answer those prayers favorably to you. You can't go out and pray, hey God, please just forgive my sins. I'm a sinner. I love you. I love God. And forgive my sins for me. I want a personal relationship with you. If you've never been baptized, which is, by the way, what the scriptures talk about the way to conduct and to be able to touch the blood of Christ, Romans chapter 3 and 6, the idea that his blood is what cleanses us, and we got to touch that in Romans 6 in order to have that blessing of forgiveness. We can't say that prayer. It's an ignorant prayer. You're ignorant of what the truth of God is. So we've got to be knowledgeable about what we're praying for, about, and to. Impurity inhibits intercession. We've got to make sure we are right. God talks about several times in his word and make sure we're right before we come to him even worship. Make sure our lives are right. Number four, pride prohibits prayer. If we think we are all that and we don't need God, why would we pray anyways? And if our actions may reflect that, maybe we're not, our words aren't saying that, but our lives are reflecting that we don't need God, then all of a sudden we hit our knees to pray, you might have a problem. Because pride prohibits prayer. Number five, lethargic prayer life. If your prayer life is lethargic, means it's lazy, it means it's not been exercised enough. It's kind of like my body, it needs to be exercised more, right? If your prayer is like that, and you're not doing it enough, then you're going to have a problem necessarily there. Your prayers may be hindered. Unforgiving attitudes overthrow prayer. If you don't forgive others, how do you ever expect God to forgive you? He says it very plainly. He's going to forgive us in the same ways that we forgive others. So if you're asking for God's forgiveness on something, but yet you have something, a grudge or something you're holding in your life, your prayer is going to be hindered. Number seven, sabotage of selfish prayers. If all we're doing is being about self, 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 God says, that's not my will. In fact, I think we need to re-examine our prayer lives on a regular basis and think, are we just praying about ourselves? About the things that I want, the things that I think I need? Because selfish prayers sabotage them being answered. Sorry I ran out of time this morning. Hope y'all got something out of this lesson this morning. It's good to be here with y'all. I appreciate your attention.